Lord, as we open again the scripture together, our prayer is that you would speak to us, that we would not sleep, that we would not be shut down inside, but open to you, listening for your voice. And all of us, abiding under your anointing, all of us wanting to hear you, all of us wanting to see and to know more, all of us wanting to enter further in to the fellowship to which you've called us. So, Lord, we commit our time to you and ask your mercies, your grace, as we depend upon your faithfulness for this hour. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So we are continuing to read Revelation, that book that is in some sense is so intimidating. But we remember that this book begins with the promise of a blessing. And I don't know whether you want to be blessed, whether a blessing is something that from God particularly, as a blessing is something that you want, you pray for, you seek, you yearn for. But this book promises that. But it's not a casual thing in the sense of, oh yeah, you know, I read it, I should be blessed. No, we need to read it and get some understanding and keep those things which are written in it. Because in keeping these things, obviously we have to read it first or hear it, but it's in the keeping of what we learn and what we see that there is the blessing. And then the second thing that we must remember as we read Revelation is that it begins, and John, it seems, has made this the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, in the very first verse. And that word revelation is the word we get apocalypse from, but the meaning in Greek is not disaster. The meaning is an unveiling, an uncovering. So as we read Revelation, we don't expect to see the things that we all know and we've all, you know, that are just so simple and so easy, and who doesn't know that? It's not that that we're going to find in Revelation. What we're going to have in Revelation is an uncovering, a revealing of things otherwise unknown and hidden. So that needs to be our thought as we approach this book. So last time we just outlined this first section up to chapter 8. And last week we just talked about the introduction, which was the first 8 verses. And this week we want to look at the first vision. And this vision precedes the Lord's messages to the churches and is very much connected with those messages to the churches. So let's read from verse 9 in chapter 1 through to the end of the chapter. I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. What you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white, like wool as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So John begins with this, in this first section, with a type of introduction, this setting the scene for the vision. He introduces himself. Some people say, who is this John? Well, it's pretty clear when he wrote the book that people knew who John was. He didn't need to give any more detail. I, John, your brother. Your brother and your partner, I'm sharing with you in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Yes, he shared in the tribulation, just as the Lord Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. It's not going to be smooth and easy. Please don't think it ever will be. There will be times that are very easy. There's times of rest. We remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, come aside, he said, and rest a while. But in the world, we will have tribulation. And John says, I'm sharing that with you. He says, we are in the kingdom. And we remember that there's one king, one Lord, one people who belong to God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm with you, he says, in the kingdom. And in the patient endurance. And this, probably this is so, would have been so common back there in the first century and so rare in the 21st century. This patient endurance, this continuance, continuing in the things of the Lord. You know, we are the sort of people who want instant solutions, instant answers, instant everything. But we are called to a journey which is like a long distance race, not a sprint. And we have to have that patience to keep going today, tomorrow, the next day. Growth in nature happens slowly. The Lord is never seems to be in a rush. And if we are going to grow up to be strong, we have to have this patience and endurance. So John says, I am your brother and I am sharing this. This is our life. He doesn't elevate himself to some great high position and look down upon everybody else. No, no. He's with them. He's one of them. This is John the Apostle, one of the brothers. He says, I was in the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This island, Patmos, is still there. A friend of mine went there just a few weeks back to have a look at this island where this book was received. Why was John in Patmos? He was exiled there. It was part of the tribulation, part of the trouble that he had to endure. He was exiled to this rather barren island. And why was he exiled? Because of the word of God, because he believed it and he was faithful, and because of the testimony of Jesus. That is the testimony concerning Jesus, which he held. And that testimony was persecuted, and John was persecuted. So he is in this island, exiled, when the Lord meets him. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So we have here something very real. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, that's the expression that came to be used to refer to Sunday. It was called, that's the Lord's Day. That's the day he rose again. That's the day that was spoken of even in the Old Testament as a significant day. The Feast of First Fruits was on the day after the Sabbath, on Sunday. The Feast of Pentecost was on the day after the Sabbath. It was on the Sunday. It was on that Sunday, it was on a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem as their king riding upon a donkey, declaring himself to be the Messiah. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And that the idea of the trumpet is it's like the voice of command. Write. Write what you see in a book. It's something very obvious, you know. God likes books. He writes books. We have the Old Testament scripture, and scripture comes from a word which means writing. It's a written book. And we're not surprised that we have a New Testament that is also from God. Write what you see. Create the record that will last for generations, that many may read. That's the point. So he writes it. And it seems as if John actually, as he sees these visions, he's writing. And there's a number of references through Revelation where John says, where somebody says to him, write, like, start writing now. It wasn't that he saw all of this and then sat down and wrote it all out. In chapter 10, he says, I was about to write and I heard a voice saying, don't write. So he's documented this as he's been going. So the point about this is real. This vision was had and it was written down so that we would have it and share it and know it. So that's, if we just look at this first few verses, what have we seen? Before we come to the vision, what have we seen? We're seeing a written revelation, an unveiling that is being given to real churches, these churches that were in Asia. And the churches, of course, are not denominations. They are gatherings of believers. When it refers to the church in Ephesus, it's simply talking about those who have believed in the Lord Jesus and who are living in Ephesus. If you believe today, you're part of the church in Sydney. But if you get on a plane and fly to Melbourne, you leave the church in Sydney and you become part of the church in Melbourne. Well, that's what we see in the first section, a written revelation. It's real. So then, John says, I turned to see the voice. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, we don't know what these lampstands looked like. We know something of a lampstand in the Old Testament. This is different. These lampstands were made of gold, and they held a lamp. And a lamp was a vessel that contained oil, and it had a wick in it, and the wick was lit, and that's how you had light. So what was the purpose of the lampstand? It was to hold the lamp and to lift it up. You wouldn't want to put a lamp like that on the floor. It wouldn't give the light you need. You want to lift it up so it gives more light. So the lampstand held the lamp, and the lamp burned because of the oil in the lamp. So when he turned, the first thing that caught his attention was the lampstands, which is really unusual. Why did he see the lampstands first? It must have been that they were shining very brightly, that this was what he first saw, 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands then, he sees a man. It says, one like a son of man. Now, in some translations, it says the son of man. And obviously, when we hear the son of man, we know that that's a reference to the Lord Jesus. Well, there was no need here to make a specific reference to say, and the one that I saw was the Lord Jesus. He doesn't need to say that. We know that. That's going to be very, very clear. But what it says in Greek and what this translation says is a son of man. In other words, I looked, and in the midst of these golden lampstands, there was a man, not an angel, a man standing in the midst. Now, he then begins to describe the man that he saw. But we need to remember, what time is this? This is not the time before the Lord Jesus died. This is the time when he has died and has risen and has ascended. And in Psalm 110, remember, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is the time that the Lord Jesus is triumphant, glorious, reigning in the heavens at the Father's right hand. This is the time. And it's the vision is for, as this concerns this one. So he said he saw one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So we're going to look at this in a little more detail in a moment. But I want you just to catch how real this is, this vision. Follow John's eyes. The first thing he saw when he saw the man was he saw he was dressed in a long robe down to the feet and a band around the chest. Must have been very simple. And then he looked, of course, to the head, as you do when you see somebody. And he said his head and his hair were white as wool, white like snow. And then he looked into his eyes, as you do. And he says his eyes were like a flame of fire. And he couldn't look. And his eyes dropped. And he said his feet. Now he sees his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. He's barefoot. And when his eyes are down, he hears his voice as the sound of many waters. And he slowly begins to lift his eyes, and he sees in his right hand, he has 7 stars. And then he looks up again, and he sees out of his mouth comes a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face is shining like the sun. And John then collapses and says, I fell at his feet as one dead. Why did he fall at his feet as one dead? Because he was so afraid. He was so afraid by this man that he saw. And we read later, the Lord laid his hand on him and said, don't be afraid. But he was afraid. Now, if you've just tried to imagine this vision, or if you were an artist, you said, I could draw this description, you'd find you couldn't draw it. Why can't you draw it? Because it's not describing the physical appearance. This is an unveiling. We are seeing the moral character, the true nature. Remember, the scripture says, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And so we are seeing like we are sort of getting a God's eye view. We are seeing who he is truly, his nature, his character, his moral status, something like that. And that's why we can't draw it. But if we can get just a sense of who this is. So let us look a little bit more. Why? Where do these descriptions come from? He's clothed with a garment down to the feet, a long robe. And we're not told what color it is. We imagine it's white. But the priest, the high priest in the Old Testament, wore a long robe that was blue. But we're not told. Is this the robe of a priest? We know the Lord Jesus is the great high priest. Or is this the robe of a king that goes down to the feet? We're not told. And around his chest, a golden band, and that it's golden speaks something about his divine life. His head and his hair are white like wool, as white as snow. But in the Old Testament, there's a vision that Daniel has of the Ancient of Days, of God. His garment was white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head, was like pure wool. So we're getting this sense of this absolute purity, but perhaps also wisdom, righteousness. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And we know that it seems that John couldn't look into those eyes. Those eyes searched out everything and saw everything. And at the end of Revelation, in chapter 19, we see Christ again, and it says, behold, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. So these eyes see all, penetrate everything. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And this fine brass, this expression is used only in Revelation, nowhere else in the New Testament, nowhere else in Greek literature has it been found. So we think it means fine brass. And as if refined in a furnace could be translated as it had been heated in a furnace until it glowed, like it was white hot. And we associate brass from the Old Testament with judgment. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a fire. And the sound, the voice, as the sound of many waters. What sound is that? Well, later in Revelation, we see And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. That's the sound. This was not a still small voice. This was a voice that thundered. It was a voice that could not be resisted, that had to be obeyed. And in his right hand were seven stars. We'll talk about the stars in a moment. But in his right hand, and you know the right hand is significant in the scripture. In the Psalms it says, your right hand has held me up. It's the place of honor. It's a place of activity. It's a place of strength. It signifies that which you do. The right hand of the Lord accomplishes great things. So being in the right hand is significant. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And in Greek, of course, there are different words for sword. This word is used in the New Testament seven times. Six times it appears in Revelation. And this sword is a Thracian sword. It's a wide blade and it's a long sword. It's not a short Roman sword. It's not a little dagger. It's a big, heavy sword. And it's used, as I said, six times in Revelation and one other time in the New Testament. And what's that other time? That other time is when Simeon said to Mary, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. That was the price she paid for the blessedness of bearing the Saviour. A sharp two-edged sword. And the Lord uses this when he writes to Pergamos, the church in Pergamos. He says these things, he introduces himself, these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And then at the end of that message, he says, repent or I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So this sword wasn't exactly friendly. There was judgment in this sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Of course, you know, if his face shone like the sun, you couldn't see anything else physically. And we know that the other time that this was recorded was when the Lord Jesus was transfigured and they saw his glory and his face shone like the sun when he was transfigured and his clothes were white like the light. So there's this glorious picture, this vision John has of the Lord. And we know that he fell at his feet as dead, so afraid. Well, what are we to make of this? Or what's the relevance of this? Who do you see here? Do you see the gentle shepherd? Mm-mm. The Lord Jesus is the true shepherd. But you don't see that here. Do you see here the Saviour of sinners? Do you see the Lamb that was sacrificed? He is the Saviour. He is the Lamb. But in this vision, we don't see that. What do we see? We see one who presents himself to John and presents himself to the churches. When the Lord, in the next few chapters, speaks to the churches, in a number of instances, he draws attention to aspects of this vision that John has seen. When he speaks to Thyatira, he says, these things, says he who has the eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. He draws attention to this vision of him. And if we look at the parts which follow and precede this vision, then we see further that all that's happened here is for the churches, that they should see him like this. This is an unveiling. This is a revelation. He wants to speak to his people. He has messages to his people. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 contain those messages. But this vision, this revelation of him, is for the churches, that they might know him in this way. This is the one who speaks to them. We know that he is the Saviour when he says to John, I am he that was dead and I am alive forevermore. We know what he's referring to, his crucifixion and his resurrection. He is the Saviour. But when he rises from that seat at the Father's right hand and speaks to his people, he wants us to know him like this. Perhaps we would prefer something different. Perhaps, in the words of that children's song, we would like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. But he doesn't present himself like that. Perhaps we would like to see him as the shepherd carrying the young, the lamb upon his shoulders. But he doesn't present himself like that. He presents himself as one who has eyes like a flame of fire, who sees all, whose feet are like fine brass, and who wields a sword. And that's how he speaks. So this is the relevance of this revelation, this unveiling of Christ. This is to us. This is for us as his people, facing him, having to deal with him, having to hear him, having to be corrected and encouraged by him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So he says to John, who sees the vision and is made very afraid, he says, don't be afraid. Why not? It's frightening. Why shouldn't he be afraid? Well, because there's an answer. When we are confronted by the holiness of God and his judgment, there's an answer. And the answer is in him, in himself. He is the Saviour. His cross answers our need. And when we run to the cross, all is well. But to avoid that cross, we are rightly afraid. The Lord Jesus said, I am the first and the last. But in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. There can only be one first and one last. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. This man speaks. And he says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. He has authority over death. He can release people from Hades, which is the abode of the dead, the place of the dead, as understood in the Old Testament. He has the keys. He can open that door and raise the dead. And he has conquered death. So what have we seen in this section? Christ is revealed to the churches as the one who sees and knows and judges. The churches have to deal with him. It is he who speaks to the churches, the one who sees and knows and judges. Can we negotiate? No. We have to submit, we have to learn, we have to obey, and we have to know his cross. So that's what we've seen in this revelation, this unveiling of the Lord Jesus. And then we read in verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So here we have, as some say, the structure of the book of Revelation. What have you seen, John? Write what you've seen. He's written it. He saw Christ. Write the things which are. He's about to do that. When the Lord speaks to the churches, he says, this is the situation. And more than that, the things which are. And write the things which will take place after this. That's what John is going to be shown. That which is going to take place after this. And then the Lord says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. There are 14 occasions in the book of Revelation where something that is a symbol is explained. So here in the first chapter, we are seeing that in the book of Revelation, there are symbols. But we've also seen that these are real things that are being written to real people. So it's not all just symbols and fanciful and over there and we can just read it and think, uh-huh, and forget about it. It's all real. But because the view that we're getting of things, the unveiled view, is a view of things in their spiritual essence, of things as they are from God's perspective, then sometimes symbols have to be used. And sometimes the symbols illuminate, give us more understanding of the thing that we're looking at. So he explains, he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Let us consider that for a moment. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Well, first of all, they're stars. And stars are lights in the darkness. But what are we to make of this? Well, the word angels can also be translated as messengers. So in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger before you, who shall prepare your way." And that's a reference to John the Baptist. But the word, when that's quoted in Greek in the New Testament, the word is the same word as for angels, but obviously it doesn't mean an angel. He didn't send an angel, he sent John. He was a man. So sometimes it's messengers, sometimes it's angels. What should it be in this case? Well, there are many different views. How do we understand this? Well, I'll share some of the views. Some people say it's perfectly clear they're angels, and they're guardian angels of the churches. Each church has a guardian angel, so to speak, an angel that's in charge. It seems difficult to say that. It might seem very obvious on one level, but as you actually read the messages, it seems difficult to say that this is actually an angel that he's addressing. Some people say, no, it's very clear, it's the bishop. Or it's the guy that's in charge of the church. And for the people who were looking at this at the times when they had a very strict hierarchical structure, the bishop was the boss, and so he said, well, it's obviously the bishop. Or some people say it's the principal elder in the church. Or others say it's the elders as a group in the church. But other people say, no, it's the church's spiritual character that's being referred to. And others say it's actually all the believers in that locality. So, as we read Revelation, we're going to find that there are people who have many different opinions about what the meaning of this could be. And surely there is only one right answer, but I'm not going to pretend that I have the right answer. I can only share what I can understand at the moment, and you might understand better. But in the book of Daniel, we have this: those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, which means the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. So in this verse, you have this idea of the stars being, or that the ones who are turning many to righteousness and are shining in the darkness, they are being compared to stars. And you can kind of see there a messenger, can't you? A messenger with a message that turns many to righteousness. So I think that messenger might be better than angel. But when we actually come to read the message to the churches, we're going to find something interesting. You'd be familiar with the message to the church in Ephesus. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your works, your labor, your patience, you cannot endure, and so on. And then he says, but you have left your first love. And when he says that, each of those references is in the singular. In English, we can read it as plural. He's talking to the church, so he's saying, you all have lost your first love. No, it's singular. You, singular. To the angel, to the messenger of the church, you have lost your first love. Well, it's not so easy, is it? But it seems to me that he's writing to the church. And it's easy to see when he writes the message to the churches that this angel represents all of the church. And all of the church in their responsibility to be messengers and to bring light to the world and to bring light to one another, to build up one another. So if he addresses the messengers to the church, who is he speaking to? That we together have a responsibility to take to the world a message and to be witnesses to one another, to turn many to righteousness, and to shine like lights in the darkness. And then he says, seven golden lampstands. What are they? He says, they are the seven churches. Well, how do we understand this? Well, some say it's because the lamps are witnesses. There should be witnesses to the world. The churches are witnesses to the world. Others say, no, the point is that the Lord is amongst the lampstands. That's what the message is. Others say that these are lamps, and the lamps burn because of the oil, and the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Spirit's role in the life of the church. And others say, notice there are seven lampstands. In the Old Testament, when we think of the lamp or the menorah, we think of a seven-branched lampstand. Because Israel was one nation. But now the gospel has gone out and the churches are separate, independent. Not this one nation now, but many nations, many peoples. Well, there are aspects of truth in all of that. But is that why he sees the lampstands and the one in the midst of the lampstands? In Ephesians, we read something concerning the church. Paul speaks about the plan of the mystery hidden from ages in God. And he says this mystery was so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So this verse in Ephesians speaks of the church being a witness to the wisdom of God in the heavenlies, to the heavenlies. Well, John is about to be caught up into the heaven itself, but the vision that he's seen of Christ is not of this world. So what John has seen is not earthly, but something which is spiritual, which is heavenly in its nature. So perhaps that's the thought in the lampstands, that the believers, in their faithfulness to God, in their obedience to him, are to be witnesses in the world, certainly, but more than that, in the heavens, that there is a light shining in the heavens because of our faithfulness. And this witness is to the angels and to whoever and whatever is in the heavenly realm, to the manifold wisdom of God. It's a high calling. It's a privilege to witness in the heavens. So what have we seen in these verses from verse 9 through to verse 20? The first thing we saw was a written revelation to real churches. And we're reading that written revelation, no longer on a scroll, now in a book. We saw Christ revealed as the one who sees and who knows and who judges, and revealed specifically, intentionally, purposefully to the churches as this one. And we're seeing that the life of the church and the role that the church is to play, the believers are to play, is spiritual. Our life is spiritual. The only light that shines is the light that shines because of the Holy Spirit. And this radiance is in the heavens. So this is really an unveiling, isn't it? This is a revelation of things that, if apart from this, would we have seen, would we have known? And this is something that we can front up to, face up to, and obey. We can keep this. We can know our Lord like this. And as we read on, there'll be much more that we can keep and that we can obey. So what comes next is to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now he begins to speak to the churches. And in speaking to the churches, he'll be speaking to us all. So let us pray. Lord, we feel our inadequacy. We are aware of it. How can we equal these things? We can analyze, oh Lord, that we might see, and that we might sense your grandeur and greatness, and that we might fear you as we ought, and that we might cling to you and to your cross as we ought, knowing that you have paid the price and redeemed for yourself a people to give you glory forever and ever. Lord, work amongst us, build us up, sanctify us, purify us, be glorified. We ask in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.